We have a lot of talent in this church, and I'm so very thankful for all of you who do such a great job. The pianists, the music, the singing, everything that is done to glorify God, and I am thankful for that, and I know our Savior looks at it and honors it. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of fear. You know, all of us deal with being afraid at some time in our life. We all have elements of fear. And sometimes that fear gets to be very strong and sometimes it is not. And the problem with fear, I think sometimes we need to understand that fear is a good thing. Fear keeps us safe in a lot of ways. I know better than to put my hand on a hot stove. I'm afraid of that because I know it will burn me. I have used firearms all of my life, and I love firearms, but I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid of them. I am afraid to pick up a gun and to treat it carelessly or not pay attention because I know what can happen. And you know, one of the things I learned from a very early age in that regard is that when you accidentally shoot something, it doesn't matter whether you didn't mean to, it doesn't matter whether you really didn't intend that, whether it was an accident or what happened, whatever you shoot is probably going to be dead or it's going to be very, very badly injured and you can't just take that back. And the same is true with a lot of other things that we deal with in our lives. If you get in a vehicle and drive recklessly and you have a wreck and hurt yourself or kill yourself or someone else, you can't undo that. We ought to be afraid of driving recklessly, and for God's sake, don't drive intoxicated. Don't drive while you're drunk or when you're on medication, whether it's prescription or whatever. You ought to be afraid of that. We ought to be afraid to insult people or to hurt people's feelings. I do not want to hurt anyone in my family or my friends in the church. I love people and I don't want to do things that hurt them. And I have learned that sometimes when I'm careless with my words or careless with my actions, I might actually hurt somebody else's feelings and I can't go take that back. I'm afraid of doing that. So I try to live my life cautiously in those regards. At the same time, if we allow fear to become too great in our lives, it can completely choke us. We can reach a point where we are paralyzed because of being afraid, and we certainly don't want to get to that kind of position. I have seen people on videos and that sort of thing who felt like they were drowning and they are just thrashing around and they are just in an absolute panic and they are drowning. And the truth is the water is only a couple of feet deep, but they don't know that. And they can't reconcile that because they are so choked, so consumed by fear that they don't seem to be able to overcome it. So I want us to look at fear in a couple of different ways from two different perspectives this morning. Our scripture is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? May God add to the reading of his scripture. So I want us to, looking at this passage in the 14th chapter of Matthew, it is a very interesting, fascinating, there is a lot to cover, to unpack here. We really need to back up to the first part of the chapter and understand the setting. When we take a scripture like this, we need to know what's going on. There is a lot going on here. First of all, Jesus had just received word that John the Baptist had been murdered by Herod. John was a very special person to Jesus. I think John the Baptist was unlike anyone else in the Bible. He was a very different kind of person, and I want us to look at him to begin with to understand how he dealt with fear. Luke chapter 1:41, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was a connection between Jesus and John the Baptist even before they were born. A case, again, for being pro-life, these infants in the womb not only felt pain and what have you, but they felt a connection. They were close. When Jesus was baptized, he went to John to be baptized. And John, when he saw Jesus coming afar off, said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized Jesus for who he was way before anyone else recognized Jesus. And Jesus said of John in Luke chapter 7, for he said, For I say unto you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So I went through those just to give you kind of a very short understanding of how close John and Jesus were. John was not a disciple of Jesus. He was a contemporary of Jesus. That's a different thing. John went before preparing the way for Jesus. He preached that Jesus was coming and baptized people in preparation for Jesus before he ever came. Everyone else started following Jesus. John was there first, and John pointed the way to Jesus. John said of Jesus, He is mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to loose the sandals that are on his feet. He is the Christ. John was a prophet. John was a disciple. John was a contemporary. John was someone that Jesus saw as maybe his best friend on earth. But there are some other things about John. John had not ever heard of or didn't believe in the separation of church and state. You know, today we're told, well, there's a separation of church and state, and we're the church, and we're supposed to talk about being saved and things of the next world, but we're not supposed to get involved in politics. And I have been told by family often, stay off politics, you get too caught up in politics, etc., etc. John hadn't heard that. He didn't believe in the separation of church and state. John saw Herod living with his brother's wife, and he told Herod, It is sin for you to do what you're doing. John spoke truth to power. And you know, one of the big problem with our churches today, we've got a lot of ministers that I think are very well-meaning and they have a lot of power, but they are afraid to say anything about the wickedness that is going on in our country today. John was not. He told Herod, what you're doing is wrong, it is sin, it shouldn't happen. Herod was afraid of him, honestly. A lot of people looked at John and said he's a prophet, and there were a lot that followed him. Herod said, I'm not touching him. But Herod's girlfriend was enraged. What is it they say, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned? She was angry. And she sent her daughter to dance for Herod on his birthday, basically to seduce him, so that he would give her a gift, which was a customary thing. He did, she did, he was pleased, and he said, I'll give you anything you want. Her mother had told her, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And for that, John was killed in prison, his head delivered to the woman and her daughter. That's what was going on in the background. Jesus had just received word that someone he loved very dearly and was very close to had been murdered. And so here he is out in the wilderness. He said, I'm going to go and get away from everybody and I'm going to go pray. I need to grieve. Grieving is a natural thing. Jesus mourned. Jesus grieved the death of John. Jesus understood that his best friend had been murdered for the cause of Christ, because he spoke truth to power, because he said that is not right. If we look at John, he is a picture of someone who was fearless. I don't have the nerve to do that sort of thing, and I don't think anyone else does unless they're led by the Spirit of God. John was someone who did, and he did that his entire life. If you want to see how to deal with fear the right way, it is to be someone like John. Pray about it and then stand up regardless of the consequences. You remember when the Pharisees and the lawyers came out to John's baptism, and he knew they were there mocking, he knew they were there to make fun of him. He looked at them and said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, O generation of vipers? Not a very popular thing to say, I'm sure, but John was fearless. He had no fear in him. And as a result, he was killed. He was killed for standing up and saying, sin is sin, right is right, and wrong is wrong. But he took that, and he took that in stride. So Jesus has just learned this. He is mourning. He goes out in the desert to be alone. And multitudes of people followed him. People had heard about him. They knew who he was and they knew what Jesus was. And so they went out in the wilderness. And Jesus looked at them and had compassion on them because it was late in the evening. And he said, you know, they've got to have something to eat. The disciples came and said, Lord, send them away because we're out in the middle of nowhere. There are thousands of people here. They need to go buy food. They need to eat. They need lodging. They need all of the things that humans need. And of course, you know the narrative. Jesus said, you feed them. And they said, well, all we have is this little boy has a basket of a few fish and some rolls in it. And Jesus took that and blessed it and distributed it and fed thousands. So then after that, he told his disciples, y'all get in a ship and go across the sea, probably the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to bid the multitudes to leave and I'll come back to you in a little while. And so they did. And Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. And during the third watch of the night, he came walking on the water, fourth watch of the night, I'm sorry, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus comes walking to the ship on top of the water during a storm. The disciples were afraid. It being on a ship would scare me to begin with, but when you see someone walking on top of the water, that's not supposed to happen, right? They're supposed to sink. If I went out on Lake Texoma and it was coming up a storm and I decided, you know, I've got faith, I'm going to step out in the water, I know what would happen. I would sink. I understand that. I get it. I've been out there before. I'm afraid of that lake. That's another one of those things I have a little fear of. When a storm comes up, it can be dangerous very quickly. And that's where the disciples were at. They were afraid. And they looked and they saw Jesus coming on the water and he said, don't be afraid, it's me, it's okay. Peter did something very interesting. Peter said, "Can I come to you? Can I walk on water?" And that's what I would really like for us to focus on this morning. So, the beginning, why were the disciples there? All of them had followed Jesus. All of them had given up everything they had to follow Jesus. They had said, "I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do for what you want me to do." When Peter and Andrew and many of the others, when Jesus came along, he just said, "Come and follow me," and they followed. Peter and Andrew, he said, "I'll make you fishers of men. Come and follow me." And they left their father and their nets and their boats, and they walked off, and they followed Jesus. We have done that sort of thing ourselves. We have all given up a life to be Christian. I know there were things that I wanted to do. There were places I wanted to go. There was a life that I wanted to have. And when I became a Christian, I said, "You know, I'm giving that up and I'm going to follow Jesus." Like the disciples, we have all made a decision to follow. And so they were all in there. But Peter looked at it and said, "You know what? I want more. I don't want to just be a church member. I don't want to just sit in my pew Sunday after Sunday and just be here. I want more." All of the other disciples were very happy to just stay in the boat, keep quiet, and go along. Peter said, "No, I actually want to do more." I guess one of the questions this morning, have you been called to do more? Do you want to be more than just a church member, than just a Christian, than just a person that follows? Do you want to take the next step? Do you want to reach out beyond yourself and do things that are not possible? You know, Peter asked, "Lord, can I come to you?" He didn't just bail out on his own. He asked, "Can I come to you on the water?" If you and I want to reach past what we are, what we begin as, if we want more, we need to ask. It says, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find." If you will earnestly go to God and say, "Lord, I want more in my life than just to follow. I want to be that person that steps out. I want to be that person that teaches. I want to be that person that preaches. I want to be that person that leads people to Jesus." If you want more, ask, and it shall be given to you. We can do the impossible if we ask. So what is the impossible? You know, in our lives, we look around and we get bogged down. I do, and everybody else does. We get kind of in a rut. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we have supper, whatever, we go to bed. It's an ongoing thing. And sometimes we get to a point where we don't think we can do more. I have a neighbor that's lost, and I know it. And I want to do something about it, but I'm afraid. What if I go talk to them and they laugh at me? What if they think I'm just a fool? What if I go try to do something and it doesn't work? What if we try to build a church? Okay, we've all gotten involved in that. What if we come together and say, "Let's try to build a church here," and it doesn't work? We're a little bit afraid of that, aren't we? And the closer and the more committed we get to that, the more afraid we become. Fear is a natural thing. But to overcome that fear, we ask. That's the first step. We ask God, "Can I do this? Is this something you want me to do? If it is, give me the ability to do it." And He will give you the ability to do it. If you try your best and begin a work that doesn't work, Jesus will be there to rescue you. In verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So the question then, if you and I try something, if we step out of the boat, if we say, Lord, I want to overcome my fear, whatever it is, and we ask and we step out of the boat and we do that, what if it doesn't work? I think it comes down to this. Are you more afraid to try and fail, or are you more afraid to stand before God and say, I was too scared to even try? I know for me, I reached that point in my life where I would rather fail than I had to stand before God and say, I wouldn't ever try. I would never give it a try. We can do things. We can accomplish things. We can see people saved. We can see our church strengthened. We can have an impact on Sherman if we're not afraid to try. Are we going to be like Peter and look around at the storm and panic? Or are we going to be like John the Baptist, speak truth to power and take whatever comes, even if it cost us our lives, even if what we try to do kills us? Are we willing to overcome the fear and to go get it done? Maybe we have a child or a family member that's lost, and we're afraid. If I go to them, if I go too far, I'll push them away. Maybe we've got a spouse that is not what they ought to be, and we're afraid if I go too far, I'll anger them, I'll lose them, they'll leave me. Maybe at our job, we know we need to take a stand, but we're afraid. I may not make it. I may lose my job. I may not get the next promotion. Things may not work out. So here is the question I want to leave you with this morning. Are you so afraid that you won't try? That's something you have to answer personally. Are you so afraid that you won't try? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't try, if you have that lost loved one and you don't try, they will be lost forever. If you want to accomplish something in church and you don't try, you'll never accomplish it. You can overcome fear, and I can overcome fear if we will just try. Please stand. Before we start singing our invitation song, I'm going to steal a bit of thunder from my wife. I know this is something she's got planned. Bibles and Bows are going to start a prayer and fasting program where they are going to write down what they're praying for, and one day a week they're going to fast during lunch, and during that time they're going to pray. I think they're going to invite the entire church to do that. If you want to overcome the fear that you have of trying to do what you know God wants you to do, join in that effort. Write down, I am going to do this, and pray about it and fast about it every week during the month of August. I believe God will give you the victory. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength to do what you want to do. If we sing.